Father, we thank you that you call us your own. We thank you, Father, that you're a good Father, you're a good God to us, that sent your only begotten Son to live as a man on this earth, yet fully God, laying down his perfect and sinless life, that we would be forgiven, that we would be cleansed, that we would be purified, that we would be sanctified, and you've outfitted us for your use. Use us, as Micah just prayed, in the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Good evening, family. I'm so grateful it snowed last night, not tonight.
Yes.
But isn't it wonderful how, after a storm, God brought a beautiful sunny day today? And oh, I was refreshed, weren't you? You know, I get refreshed not only with the sunshine, but especially with the Son of God.
Amen.
He's our refreshment. Tonight we're in 2 Samuel 17, 15 through 23 of the verses that we're covering. And the title of this message is Our Sovereign Forgiving God. We've been studying, as you know, the life of David. We've seen so much of his life so far, and it seems that there's been a lot of struggles. Some victories for sure, but most recently we've seen a great deal of struggle. There's pain, there's separation from family, threats on his life, lies, persecution. His son Absalom attempting to take the throne. We saw how David departed from his beloved city, Jerusalem. We saw how his former chief of staff, Ahithophel, joined ranks with Absalom, David's son, in order to destroy him. When you think of those things, and sometimes it's helpful, at least for me, to kind of put my feet in his sandals for a while. And I wonder, if those things happened to me, would I have been a bitter, angry man? I can't say no, and I can't say yes. I don't know. I haven't been in those shoes. But David didn't get bitter. He trusted the Lord. Yes, it was difficult not to trust the Lord, but life circumstances were very, very difficult. Yet David continued to press on in the promise that God gave him, that he was indeed the anointed king of Israel. And remember, David had a confidant, this man named Hushai, a very loyal man, a trusted friend. And he's been sent now to infiltrate Absalom's camp. And Absalom begins to trust Hushai. Hushai earned Absalom's trust and began to listen to his counsel. And in 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, it says, "And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, 'The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom.'" Notice it says that the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel and deal with Absalom. God was dealing with it because God loved David. And sometimes we can get to places like David, dejected, downtrodden perhaps, maybe even a bit depressed because of circumstances. But the Lord has purpose during those times. And sometimes it's very difficult to see the purpose. But if we stay close to Him, we need to trust that God will see us through. With regard to David, God was doing something completely different than anyone expected. Maybe the people thought, or some people thought, Absalom, he's got it all locked up now. He's got Ahithophel on his side, David's run away, all kinds of trouble. It's a done deal. He's got the wisest man in Ahithophel on his side. David's sunk. But you see, God knows all. And God knows better. He knew all about the devious plans from Absalom. He certainly knew David, the man he called a man after his own heart. And he would see David through. You know, when I think about God and his knowledge of not only Absalom and David and any others, he knows all about you too. He knows about your highs, your times of rejoicing. He knows about your lows. He understands your hurts, your sorrows, your joys, your needs, and your wants. And his desire, God's desire, is to work all things together for your good as you love him and are called according to his purpose. So stay close to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. Never depart. He's going to see you through, much the same as he would see David through. Again, the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. The Lord appointed it. And you know what, family? He's the same God today as he was then. Still doing the same kind of things. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." And this is one of the attributes of God. It's called his immutability. He never changes. He can't change. He's God, and he's glorious in his perfection then. He's glorious in his perfection today, and he is glorious in his perfection into eternity. And that does our hearts good. It ought to. It's good to know. It's encouraging to understand that there is one constant in the entire universe, and that's God. Everything else changes. Everything. But God never changes. I think of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, when he was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar before interpreting his dream, here's what Daniel 4:17 says. "This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and a demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it basest of men." Daniel's saying God is in charge. He knows. He understands. God in his purposes, plans, and intentions still inserts his authority. He inserts his authority into the halls of political power. In Daniel's day for sure, and certainly today. And the God that never changes, as he did then, he does now. Unfortunately, so many people fail to recognize this. Certainly, the unbelieving world cannot understand why. They blinders. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. But we as Christians, we must see God's hand in all of this. We have to. And if we truly believe that God is sovereign, there's no reason for us to doubt what God is doing. As we've shared many times over the last several weeks, Proverbs 21, verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Now, just because we see through a glass darkly today, and we don't understand how God is working all things together for our good and God's glory, it doesn't mean that it's not happening. God isn't sitting idly back. So we need to have a heightened level of trust in the Lord, because with all the turmoil that we see, we need to be stronger than yesterday, stronger tomorrow than we are today, seeking after the Lord. Proverbs 3 says this in verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." All your heart. "And lean not on your own understanding." But sometimes that's the very first stop we make, isn't it? I'm going to try to figure this out in my understanding, in my limited scope of view. God says, don't do that. He said, trust in me with every ounce of your being. Whether you understand what's going on or not, you need to trust in me. And in all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. You know, we just sang, we need to be light in a broken land. And I believe that our land is broken right now. And it's probably going to get more broken. But we have a duty before God to shine brightly. And what an opportunity this is for us to shine more brightly because of the darkness that resides around us. Light and salt. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, there's an account of a father whose son was demon-possessed. And it says this in Mark 9, verse 22, and often he has thrown him both into the fire. This is talking about the demon throwing his son into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And then he said, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The father had faith, but his faith was quite imperfect, wasn't it? He believed in his heart that Jesus might be able to help him. And Jesus said to the father, in verse 23, he said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can. And I'm sure Jesus' thinking was, if I can? Are you saying, if I can do this? He's claiming he's able to do all things. And the father said in the next verse, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears. You see, he knew that he said something that perhaps wasn't quite right. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Is he contradicting himself? No. He's saying, I believe, but my belief isn't what I'd like it to be. So help me with that. Help my unbelief. Have you ever prayed that? When you doubt or you begin to question and you have lack of understanding, and that lack of understanding leads you to a place, well, I'm just not sure what's going on. I'm not sure that God really has his hand upon this thing. I think it's a very worthy prayer and a very proper prayer to say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. The Apostle John, exiled to the island of Patmos. They couldn't kill him. They tried to boil him in oil. So they said, well, let's just get him out of the picture. We'll send him over to this rock island of Patmos. And at that time, in 90 AD, Christians were being tortured and burned at the stake. It was unbearable because of the influence of Rome. And there on the island of Patmos, John, he saw the Lord in his glory. He saw the throne and the one that sat upon it, eyes a flame of fire, a voice like a voice of many waters, brightness as the sun, pure and holy. Doesn't sound so exiled to me now, does it to you? Man exiled him, but God met him. Praise God for that. Revelation 1:17 says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I was dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the first and the last, the beginning to the end, and everything in between. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is sovereign. And John had no doubt when he saw this who was in control. He knew that Caesar wasn't in control, even though he was banished to that island by Caesar. And I'm sure John, when he got sent there, was down and depressed. And all of a sudden, as God revealed this incredible vision to him, he knew that he knew that he knew that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he stands with me. And he stands with you too. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords then, today, and forever the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he stands with you. And if God be for you, who could be against you? You see, God in his glory rules over the kingdoms of men. Caesar's not in control today. God is ruling. Turn with me to Psalm 18. We'll read through 19 verses there. Psalm 18. And I just pray this encourages you. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Where do we get our strength from? From the Lord. The Lord is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer. This is so personal. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. He's my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. And he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The fountains also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, in the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the days of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. What reason do we have to be afraid? God stands strong. God is sovereign. Again, in 2 Samuel 17, verse 14, it's the Lord that appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. Then, as we see in verse 15 and 16, it says, "Then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him." Now, although Hushai hadn't been invited to give his advice to Absalom, or he was invited, he was not part of the final decision. Hushai wasn't sure yet which plan would be followed. So he warned David of Ahithophel's counsel, that Ahithophel's counsel might be followed. And he sent a message to David. He said, "Don't lodge in the plains of the wilderness, which is the shallows of the Jordan River, but pass over the Jordan River quickly so that you and your men are not killed." Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed, this is verse 17, at En-Rogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city. And a wench went and told them, and they went and told King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom, but they went both of them away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down. And the woman, probably the man's wife, took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground corn thereon, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman, to the house, they said, "Where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said unto them, "They be gone over the brook of water." And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. And it came to pass after they were departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said unto David, Arise and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you. Then David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan. By the morning light, there lacked not one of them that was not gone over the Jordan. So David and his men were hidden in a well. This woman covered the well up, probably some kind of cistern hewn out of rock. They were sought after, couldn't be found, enabling David and his men to cross over the river, the shallows of the Jordan. Now we come to Ahithophel. This is the end of Ahithophel's life. Let's look at verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw or realized that his counsel was not followed, in other words, the plan, the plot to kill David wasn't carried out, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. The name Ahithophel, it means brother of folly. A man that's become so bitter that he lost control of his life. And you know, family, bitterness comes from a personal injury. Someone has hurt you. I'm not talking physically, perhaps with their mouth or the attitude or some way. Maybe you've heard what somebody said about you and it's just dug deep into your heart. It's a feeling of a resentment that you have toward another person when you believe they have done you wrong. Now, Ahithophel was once considered to be the wisest man in the nation. But here we find he's eaten up by bitterness. And if it can happen to Ahithophel, it can happen to us too. If we allow a bitter root to grow and flourish in our hearts. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, says this in verses 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, someone that's fallen to that level of bitterness has fallen from the grace of God. Somehow they lost control, lost view, lost sight of God's grace. They no longer embrace it. And it can if you can become that bitter, if a person has become that bitter, then they've lost track of the grace that God has shown them. And you're looking at that person that you're bitter with, perhaps, as if they didn't need the blood of Jesus as much as you did. You see, bitterness can change our whole outlook toward a person, that somehow they're not worthy of forgiveness as maybe we believe we are worthy. But see, we're equal sinners. Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God understands that we can become bitter. He knows that about our hearts. He knows that's the tendency of our flesh. That's why he beseeches us not to let it eat us alive. And we can do that, can't we? It can consume us. It consumed Ahithophel to the point where he says, I don't even want to live anymore. I didn't get my way. They didn't take my advice. Life's no longer worth living. I hated David. I hate David. I'll continue to hate David. And I can't deal with this anymore. I'm going to end my life. But we can become hurt, and we can become angry. And it can, if left unchecked, it can grow into something corrosive and destroy us from the inside out. We can be vengeful and bring ourselves harm because of this, and also bring harm to those around us. Hebrews said, many being defiled because of our bitterness. The problem is, people that are bitter are filled with hatred, and they become the very thing that they hate. They become the very thing that they're bitter about. And before you know it, no one wants to be around that person. Maybe you've known people like that. Like, I'm going the other way. That's an angry person. And you know, God doesn't give us the right as his children to hold on to or maintain some unsanctified area of our life. We're called to surrender it all to him, including hurt, anger, bitterness. We need to surrender that to him. In Luke 9:23, and he said to them, this is Jesus, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Isn't that what surrender is all about? It's denying ourselves and following Jesus. And you might think, well, I've given this thing over to you, God, I've given that thing over to you, but I don't know, this other thing, I'm hanging on to it. And you see, that's dangerous, because that's what happened to Ahithophel. He hung on to it, and then he hung himself. And some people just refused to give it up, and it ends up driving everyone around them away. Ahithophel, the wisest man in the land, didn't know how to deal with his own bitterness. He lost track of the grace of God along the way, and he knows his counsel has failed. And David would end up back on the throne. So he killed himself. Destruction. Bitterness brings destruction. It's kind of interesting that in this verse 23, we see extreme wisdom and extreme bitterness. Wisdom says he set his house in order. That's a good thing. We always need to set our houses in order, don't we? But bitterness, he hung himself. And that's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking because it didn't have to be that way. But he didn't want to surrender to the Lord. Along the same lines, we don't have to be that way either. We don't have to remain bitter. Paul the Apostle said this in Ephesians 4, verse 31. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All the things that are mentioned there, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, they're all contained in the word malice. And the word malice means depravity or naughtiness and wickedness. It's the filth that goes along with the old man, not the new creation in Christ Jesus. And all these things that Paul mentioned, they have one thing in common. Every single one of them has to do with human relationships. So it follows that one of the most important signs that we're new creations in Christ is found in our relationship with others, isn't it? As new creations, the relationship becomes vital and important. And isn't that how Jesus lived? He lived for relationships. And he continues to live for relationships. And we're to do the same. And you see, all these things, they're tied intricately together. Bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, and all can lead to one another. And here's how it works. Maybe you've become bitter because of something that someone has done or said. And if not dealt with, what happens is that bitterness becomes anger, right? And before you know it, you pour out your wrath. And in doing so, you clamor. You make a lot of noise about it. And in that loud noise, you slander and blaspheme another person. Maybe with language that's not to be spoken. But what is that? That's the old man. That's the person in the flesh. And sometimes we can go back to that, can't we? Did somebody ever get in your face and rub you the wrong way and this described you? It can happen just like that, can it? In an instant. And then the Holy Spirit of God taps on your heart and says, listen, that's not who you are in me. That's not who I am. And praise God for that conviction. So what advice does Paul give us here? He says, put it away. God says, I don't want you to make this choice. And if we don't, what happens? We begin to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Again, all these things fall under this category called malice. That's the bad stuff. And on the other hand, there's another category that contains all the good stuff. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." All the good stuff is in the category called forgiveness. It all falls in there. All the forgiveness that we're able to show toward others is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 6:12, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors"? As we forgive others, in the same manner that we have been forgiven, the question is, how much have you been forgiven? All is right. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all of my sin, which means that all of my sin has been forgiven. Well, here's the ingredients that all reside in forgiveness. Be kind. Demonstrate kindness. The meaning of the Greek is to be useful in a way that's pleasing to God. It's not just an inner attitude, but an outward expression. Be kind one to another. It means when you see someone hurting, that you reach out with the love of Jesus. And understand, you know, you and I, we can't be responsible for the whole world. But if we as Christians can show the kindness of Jesus Christ to those around us, how much better a world would we have? And believe me, I fall short in this regard. You know, God knew I was going to teach this week. And He placed me in a situation that really got me stirred. And I did not want to respond kindly. I wanted to respond like the old man. But praise God for His Spirit. He said, "That's not how I want you to do this. Bring it to the Word of God." And you know what? Simple verse. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, and it softened the whole thing. You see, a soft word turns away wrath, doesn't it? But it's that kindness that Paul talks about here that leads to tenderheartedness. And it means to be full of compassion. And you know, the best people to help somebody else are the people who have been there themselves. That's why Paul says, comfort wherein you have been comforted. Comfort others in a way that you've been comforted. And it's amazing to me, and you've seen this in your lives too, how God will orchestrate your life and bring people into your walk who are going through the very thing that you've just gone through. For what purpose? So you can help them. That's compassion, isn't it? And you might say, you know what? I just went through that. And here's how God ministered to me. And I'm telling you this because God wants to minister to you too. See, God doesn't waste anything. The things that we go through are for a purpose. Remember, all things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. So it's amazing how God works this out. But I think it starts with a choice. A choice that we make to forgive someone else. Right? Now remember, injury is still the issue. Someone has injured you, and the old you says, be bitter, be loud, be angry, blow up and be slanderous, and abuse them with what you say about them. That seems so easy, doesn't it, to do? Because that's where our flesh wants to go. But the new you, the new creation in Christ, says no. You know, God told me, no, don't go there. You make the choice, forgive them. And it means, this forgiveness, it means to release them from the debt which they owe you that they could never repay. They've offended you to the point they could never come back and repay for what they have done to you. But you make a choice in Christ to release them from that obligation. That's forgiveness. Paul finishes up and qualifies, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Well, we might ask, when I forgive, does that mean I therefore deserve forgiveness myself? No. But I'm overwhelmed that God even deals with me. Isn't that a bit overwhelming to you when you really think about it? As undeserving as we are, God still deals with us with a loving, corrective hand, with grace, with mercy, with forgiveness. But sometimes I wonder, why does God even mess with me? Psalm 8, verse 4 says, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" And he is mindful. You know, his thoughts toward you and me are as numerous as the sand of the sea. That's a lot of thinking, isn't it? And the scriptures also say that his thoughts toward us are good and not evil. Can you imagine the number of good thoughts that God has toward you? It's staggering to me because I know me. And he has a lot more good thoughts about me than I do about me. And believe me, I got plenty of those. Far too many. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" If God tracked and took into account our sin, who could stand? Even one sin. If a person was ever so bold to say before the throne of God, "I sinned once." Well, you just sinned twice. You just lied about it. But nonetheless, even one sin is a separation. God doesn't track it for the believer. He doesn't tally it up. He doesn't mark it. Because if he did, who could stand? None of us. But family, when we realize how God has forgiven us, we can turn right around and out of the wellspring of his person, the person of Christ, and the strengthening in the inner man, we can choose to release someone else. It's a choice that we must make. So a question: how would you like to live your life? In a category of malice or the category of forgiveness? I don't want to live a life in the category of malice. There's too much junk in there. I want to live in the category of forgiveness, that it would move me and motivate me to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving others just as Christ Jesus has forgiven me. We're responsible for our own choices. No one can choose for us, right? So tomorrow, when you wake up, if you wake up, can't assume anything, right? The Lord should tarry. What decision will you make? I think we need to make this decision every single day. Lord, I'm going to choose forgiveness today. And if there's anyone in my life that I haven't forgiven, may this day not come to an end before I reach out and extend forgiveness. Or, Lord, maybe something's going to happen today. Somebody's going to be before me and there's going to be some hurt involved. I don't know, but you do. I want to be ready. I want to be ready to extend kindness. I want to be ready to be tender-hearted and forgiving, so that my heart is right. You see, of those two categories, malice and forgiveness, one is rooted in self, isn't it? And the other is rooted in Jesus Christ. Which will it be? Remember, God is sovereign. He's got everything under his control, just like he did in David's day. So no matter what happens, trust Jesus. And remember, if unbelief creeps in, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Increase my faith. And when rough spots lie ahead and you're hurt by someone, remember forgiveness and choose forgiveness. How else will they see Jesus if not through you? They're not going to see Jesus in the unbelieving world. But you know, family, I really, really, really want others to see Christ in me. And I'm not looking for a pat on the back. I just want them to come to Jesus. Because Jesus wants them to come to him. He's willing that none perish and all come to repentance. So, Father, we thank you for the word of God. We see a man in David, King David, the man after your own heart, who through some of the most difficult times and experiences that any one of us would ever face, Lord, through all the difficulty, he trusted you. And we contrast him to Ahithophel, a man that was so overcome and overwhelmed by bitterness and anger and murder in his heart that he lost sight of your grace, that he lost sight of you. He lost sight of wisdom. He lost sight of understanding, so overwhelmed and consumed with self, they didn't even like himself anymore. And he ended his own life. Father, forgiveness is such a beautiful gift. It's a gift that you have given to us. And we praise you for cleansing us and forgiving us from all of our sin, past, present, and future. And I pray, Lord, that we would have that same heart that you have, to be so quick to forgive, so quick to extend kindness, so quick to demonstrate a tender heart. Lord, all to your glory, all to your praise. And certainly, it's to our blessing too, because when we do, we have your peace. We thank you, God, for the peace that you give us. We thank you, Lord, for your beautiful hand upon our lives and help us to bring Jesus to others by the things we do, by the things we say, by the people that we are. We belong to you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.